When I was teaching in a Bible school in Canada a number of years ago, and it is a number of years ago, a student who had struggled with homosexuality but was going through a time of great despair and defeat came into my office. And he began to spill out his failures and his disappointments. And then he ended his speech, which was said with a great deal of feeling. "You know, I just don't think that Christianity is all that it was cracked up to be." And I've never forgotten that line, because I think that if we were honest, we'd admit that there are times when we think to ourselves, Christianity is not all that it's cracked up to be. Maybe God has overpromised. And we say that because there seems to be a gap between what we know and what we experience. That's why sometimes you have cynicism even among Christians. That's why you have those who come to church for a time and then decide to leave, because they say to themselves, I'm finished. And they may go into a period of great despair and great disappointment and great heartache. And they are not in fellowship with God, even though they once knew him through Jesus Christ. And they fall away. Is it all that it's cracked up to be? That's the topic for the day. I think that the way in which we can somehow get a handle on this and help bridge that gap between knowledge and experience is to understand how Paul prayed in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. He kneels to pray, and where is it that he kneels? He kneels in prison. What would you do if you were in prison? Well, of course, what you'd do is contact your friends and make sure that you got a good attorney, especially if you were there unjustly, and you try to get out, because how can God be in this? Look at this injustice. Paul saw it as an opportunity to serve God, even though he was chained to a Roman guard, and he knelt beside the Roman guard to pray. Because, as we noticed last time, Paul had a much bigger picture of what providence is all about, the providential leading of God. It was a German theologian who said that Americans believe that suffering is fundamentally inadmissible and unconstitutional. You're not supposed to suffer. Life is not to be that way. You serve God, it's supposed to go nicely, not this way. Paul was beyond that. In prison, he said, "I bow my knee before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Verse 15, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Yes, 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. What a prayer, and how needful it is to pray it. Now, what I'd like to do in the next few moments is to notice that the prayer really can be divided in different ways, and obviously there's some overlap, but I'd like us to see three requests that the Apostle Paul makes, and then see their relevance, and we'll answer the question of whether or not it's really all that it was cracked up to be. Did God overpromise? First of all, he prays that we might know the strength of the Spirit. I just read the text. The strength of the Spirit. He says that out of his riches, notice that God is the one who is doing the giving and we are the ones who are doing the receiving. And it's as if God has a storehouse of riches, and out of that storehouse he gives and he gives and he gives again, as the song says. And notice that he prays that God might do that, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. The inner being. Now, that inner being refers to the soul. It's the realm of our thoughts. It's the place where all of the activity goes on. It's the place within us where temptation is either received into our hearts or where it is rejected, where all of the battles of the soul take place. You're aware of yourself. It's that self-conscious part of us. It is the part that no one sees but is the most important part of us. And Paul says, I pray that you might be strengthened right there in the inner being. Now help us get a handle on what he means by that expression. There's another place in the Bible where he uses the same words. He says, though the outward man is perishing, the inner being is being renewed day by day. Now, you've seen that, haven't you? We look at some of the people who've walked with God many years, and their outward body may be perishing, as ours is as well. But the older they get, the more they are renewed. That's what Paul is talking about. And even those of us who may not be at that age level, the fact is that within our inner being, we can be renewed in our hearts day by day. I needed that this morning. God woke me up early, and I used the time to pray about some matters that were of concern to me. And in the process of praying and seeking God, I felt renewal in my inner being. And that, by the way, is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't you feel sorry for the world that has no knowledge of God, no knowledge of the Holy Spirit? They know other spirits, but not the Holy Spirit to renew them. And all that they are left to is their own devices, their own sense of need, their own emptiness. And that's why there's so much alcoholism and drugs and immorality to somehow drown all of the emptiness of the life. My dear friend, as Christians, we have something better than that. Paul says that we can be renewed by the Spirit in the inner being. Have you been renewed today? Now notice he says, continues, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, if you've read this for the first time, it may seem strange, because Paul is writing to believers. And what he's saying is, it seems to be saying, is, I'm praying so that Christ will live in you. Well, we know, don't we, that Christ lives in every single believer. So what does Paul mean? He means that Christ may feel at home in our hearts. It is not just the word dwell, but it has a prefix in front of it, which really means a deep down kind of dwelling, a sense of being settled and content in our hearts. When my wife and I and family moved into the house in which we now lived, there was much about it that we needed to change. First of all came the kitchen. You know that that's the most important room in the house, don't you? So, you know, the kitchen was renovated, and then years later because the roof was leaking, we got a new roof. And then after that, we got some air conditioning. And after that, we did some other things. And now it's to the point where we can really say, yeah, now this is our place. We feel comfortable in our house. Listen to me very carefully. When we are saved and Jesus moves in, he's there, but he might not be comfortable. Because there are pictures on the wall of the imagination that have to be taken down and replaced. There's garbage that needs to be carried out. Oh, all of that garbage from the past. There are closets that we have closed and we have said, no entry, no one can come here, not even God. And we keep those closets closed, and Jesus keeps prying them open so that he can get in and cleanse them and finally make the whole house a place where he feels at home and can say, now I am at home. Have you ever noticed how easily we can experience Christ's presence and then we can grieve the blessed Holy Spirit of God through sin? Just through a television program, through remarks that are made, through anger that we thought was taken care of in our lives. And we grieve Christ, and Paul is saying, oh, that Christ may feel at home here. I love to dwell here because this is a place of my dwelling. This is my temple, and I rule here. That's what Paul is praying for. Earlier, indeed, at the end of chapter 2, he uses that analogy of the temple. You remember the whole purpose of the church is that God is building a place whereby he can dwell, and Jesus should feel at home in our hearts. You remember when God came to Abraham when he was sitting in his tent and two angels came, and those were really God. God conversed with Abraham. But it's interesting that when God wanted to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, there were two different angels. God himself did not come. Why? Because God did not feel at home in Sodom and Gomorrah. God doesn't feel at home where there is sin that is unjudged and untaken care of, where we just simply go along and we do it. God is grieved. Paul says, oh, that you might be strengthened in your inner being so that Christ would feel at home in your heart. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus really did feel that way about us? Now, secondly, he says that you might not only know the power of the Spirit, but that you might know the love of Christ. In fact, that's the middle of verse 15. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, you have to be rooted because the taller you intend to grow, the deeper the roots have to be. Rooted and established in love, you may have power together with all the saints. And by the way, the power comes along with the saints. You know, it says that in the book of Colossians, it says that you might love one another so that you can enter into the fullness of Christ. You can't do it alone. But you'll notice, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Paul says, I pray that you might understand this. And we have to pray that we understand it, because I don't understand it. How can we possibly begin to understand the love of God as was sung a moment ago? Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies with parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Now follow this very carefully, folks. If you were brought up in a home where there was no love, if you were brought up in a home where you sensed rejection, particularly from your father, your temptation is going to be to find love in all the wrong places. We know, and this can be demonstrated 1,000 times over, that a child growing up without a good sense of love and well-being generally has a lot of difficulties emotionally along the path of life. Now, of course, there's healing, there's forgiveness, there's hope. But here's my point. Just as that is true in our physical families, that's true spiritually too. If you, for example, do not believe that God loves you, if you have no sense of the love of God, if you are like the woman, oh, God bless her, who said to me, God wasn't there when I was being abused. Why should I think that he's around now? He doesn't love me. If you feel that way, if that's the way you are, may I say it, that you'll never really develop spiritually. You will always be, spiritually speaking, crippled. Because you need to know divine love and to experience divine love, to grow up wholesome and well and with that sense of confidence and that deep root that says, I can take the storms of life. Well, let me help you along that line just a little bit. But first of all, what we'd like to do is to look at what Paul means by these dimensions of the love of Christ. How shall we interpret them? Well, the best way to interpret them is to think back over the territory that he has just covered. You see, what Paul does is in chapter 1, he gives a deep, deep doctrinal exposition. And then he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And he breaks out into a prayer. In chapter 2 and this far in chapter 3, he goes into those deep doctrines again. And now he falls on his knees and says, I pray that you might be able to grasp what I'm talking about. What does he mean that we might know how wide the love of Christ is? Well, how wide is it? He's just explained that it includes Jew and Gentile, and the walls have been broken down. He has shown that it is as wide as repentant people. It is as wide as repentant prostitutes and repentant homosexuals and repentant adulterers. And it is that wide. It encompasses all those who have come to God through Jesus Christ and have experienced saving faith. There is no distinction whether they be bond or free, whether they be male or female. They are one in Christ. That's how broad the love of Christ is. Well, how long is it? It goes all the way into eternity. Did not Paul say that in the ages to come, the wonders of his grace shall be displayed through us? It is a forever love. It is a love that has height. Five times, you remember, he uses that little expression, in the heavenlies. And he's saying, this is a love that really does extend to heaven. It goes to God and it comes from him to us. And that you might know the depth of the love of Christ. Ephesians 2, he talks about the fact that we were dead in trespasses and sins. And God came along, and when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and he resurrected us, spiritually speaking, from the grave. And there could be someone who is here today who's committed a crime and you've been hiding it and you live in fear of the fact that someday it may be exposed, and maybe it will be. But I want you to know today that the love of Christ reaches even the deepest and darkest of criminals, if you believe, if you come to Christ and have faith. That's the dimensions of the love of Christ. I say, yeah, but, what about me? I don't feel loved by God. I've received Christ as Savior, but I don't feel loved. Look at what's happened to my life. Look at the despair. Look at the circumstances. Look at the injustices. See my life, if you please, and then you tell me, Pastor, whether God loves me. My dear friend, would you remember that it's not possible for us to gauge God's love by circumstances? You can't do that. If so, would Jesus, who was dying there on the cross in great agony in Gethsemane, saying, oh, my Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. If Jesus would have said, Father, you don't love me anymore. Just look at what they're doing to me. No, my friend, the love of God comes to us to save us and to redeem us and to give us the strength to cope with all of the imbalances of life. It is not to be gauged on the basis of circumstances. That's not the basis of it. It has to do with God's love to his people, no matter what the circumstances, his love remains secure. And that's what you must grasp to. When somebody says, well, how do you know God loves you? Just look at your life. You don't point within and say, well, now look, but there's some good things that have happened to me too. Because no, because the skeptic will always point out the bad things. What you do is you point to Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it is in that love, the love of John 17, O Father, thou hast loved them even as thou hast loved me. It is there, you see, that we become rooted in love, and now we can become spiritually whole. Because God loves us, he loves us, he loves us, he loves us, he loves us, and he cares about us. Do you believe that? You believe that? I got a few yeses. And you never know. There could have been more, but they're too timid to confess. Do you understand now why we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to show us these things? Why my sermons are just words? Because only God can help us see this. Paul says, look, I want you to know the strength of the Spirit. I want you to know the love of Christ. And then he says, I want you to experience, not just know. You know, he says that you might grasp how wide and long and high and deep the love of Christ, and to know this love. Now he's talking about experience. Why? Bottom line, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Wow. That doesn't mean that we are filled to the measure of God in the sense that God, we have all of God within us. Oh, no. That would be like saying that you could take all of the Atlantic Ocean and put it into a teacup. It's not possible. Physicists would say that it is impossible, and even those of us who aren't know that it is. No, no, no. It's saying, you see, that I might be filled with all the fullness of God to the very top with God's fullness. In other words, that I might be so absorbed by God's love, having received God's forgiveness, having allowed the blessed Holy Spirit to open the closets of my life to be renewed in the inner being, I now experience God in His fullness. Do you ever take out time in your devotional life, which you have consistently, don't you? Shall I preach on lying some Sunday? Let me ask you something. Very important. Do you ever take out time to just enjoy God? To just enjoy God. That's why you were created. That's why we have to pray. That's why we have so many problems, so that we come to God in prayer and end up discovering that our real need isn't the answer to these prayers. Our real need is for God. I wish I could say that I've experienced God often. I have experienced God sometimes very, very deeply, very, very personally, until you almost feel as if I can't take any more of God. I can't! Oh, not often enough in my life, to be sure. But there are times when we simply delight in God. We delight in God. Like the psalmist says, I delight in God more than in the grain of harvest, more than in new wine. My delight is in the Lord. I enjoy God. And Paul says, I pray that that might be true of your experience. My dear friend, I've learned that I cannot be kept from sin simply because I say to myself, I'm going to resist it. I can only be kept from it if the sense of God within me is so strong that my desire to please God and to love God and to be filled with God is greater than the temptations around me. And that's why Paul says, I pray that you might know these things and that you might experience them. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you filled with God? You know, there are many Christians who are like a cup half full, trying desperately to spill over. Desperately to spill over. They'd love to be able to share something, but they have nothing to share because the cup is essentially not full. There may be something in it, but it's certainly not going to spill over into the workplace or somewhere else where they're going to tell others about Jesus. Not that full. My dear friend, our life of witnessing is even the overflow of a heart that loves God, a heart that loves God. Well, did God overpromise? Is Christianity all that it was cracked up to be? Well, you know, God did not promise us an easy life, did he? But he did. Are there people, let me ask it this way, are there people who actually do experience God's fullness even though their lives are not filled with a whole lot of joys? Humanly speaking, you know, some of you perhaps are acquainted with Madame Guyon, a young woman who lived many years ago in another century. I've not read the whole book, but I've read parts of it, because what she does in this autobiography is talk about the incredible life that she lived and how God always met her need. She was married at the age of 15 against her will to a man who really did not love her. And she says, all that I said was applauded. She's talking about with her father, who apparently did love her. But here she said, "Here they never hearkened to me, but to contradict and to find fault. If I spoke well, they said it was to give them a lesson. If any questions were started at my father's house, he encouraged me to speak freely. But here, if I spoke my sentiments, they said that it was in order that I might dispute. They put me to silence in an abrupt and shameful manner and scolded me from morning till night. My mother-in-law upbraided me in regard to my family and spoke to me incessantly to the disadvantage of my father and mother. I never went to see them, but I had some bitter speeches to bear on my return. They reproached me, saying that I was a changeling and an evil spirit. My husband obligated me to stay up all day long in my mother-in-law's room without any freedom to retire to my own apartment. She galled me with the grossest affronts before the finest company." You know, where's God in this? That's what I'm asking. And you know, you keep asking this, where is God in this? "My condition in marriage was rather that of a slave than of a free person. I perceived 4 months after my marriage that my husband was ill," and then she went on to describe it. "My crosses redoubled. What rendered them more painful was that my mother-in-law, not content with the bitterest speeches which she uttered against me, both in public and private, would break out in anger about the smallest trifles and scarcely be pacified for a fortnight." Listen to some of the paragraphs. "My only pleasure now was to steal some moments to be alone with thee. O thou who art my only love, all other pleasures became pain to me. I lost not thy presence, which was given to me by the continual infusion, not as I had imagined by the efforts of the head or by the force of thought in meditating on God, but in the will, whereby I tasted with unutterable sweetness the enjoyment of my beloved object, namely God. In a happy experience, I knew that the soul was created to enjoy its God and to enjoy God alone." Did God overpromise? Is Christianity all that it's cracked up to be? You know, the Apostle Paul just does not back away. You know, you'd think that after saying this, he'd kind of end the chapter and say, well, enough of this, let's get on to something else. But notice, he says in verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine." Oh, Paul, come now. Don't exaggerate. "According to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." You know, it is possible to pray a good prayer, but with a wrong motive. At the end of the day, there's only one thing that we are concerned about, and that is the glory of Jesus. And Paul is saying, just like the love of Christ is unimaginable, and all that we can do is to begin to try to understand it a little bit, so with the power of God, he is able to do more than we can even imagine by his power that works within us. Do we denigrate what God does in the heart? Do we think that salvation is no big thing? Oh, no. No, it's the awesome creative activity of God who creates within us something that was not within us before we were saved, a new nature, who renews the soul, who comes into the spirit, who convicts us of sin, who urges us to lay down all of the sins which does so easily beset us, and all of the smut of the soul, and to experience the fullness of God. And now Paul says, if you think God can't do this, you are wrong. Your sights are too low, because God can do more than can be imagined. You say, well, yeah, but I don't experience it. Where is it in my life, you say? My dear friend, I want you to know that it's not automatic. It is something that comes to those who've experienced enough suffering to be yielded. enough difficulty to be pushed towards the cross, and enough hatred of sin to be cleansed of it and to be willing to turn from it. There are those conditions, and that's why Paul says that he prayed that it might be true of us, the people in those days, as well as our life today. But at the end of the day, God can do more than we can imagine. More than we can imagine. You know Amy Carmichael? Bless her. Missionary, I believe, to India. A lot of suffering. She's one of my wife's favorite authors. When we go to bed at night and we're reading, Rebecca usually is reading something by Amy Carmichael, and I often say to her, read me a paragraph. Listen to these words of a woman who suffered immeasurably on her bed for many, many years, many, many years. Lord, beloved, I would ponder breadth and length and depth and height of thy love's eternal wonder, all embracing, infinite. Never, never have I brought thee gold and frankincense and myrrh. In the hands that groping sought thee, precious treasures never were. What was that to thee? The measure of thy love was Calvary. Stooping low, love found a treasure in the least of things that be. Oh, the passion of thy loving, oh, the flame of thy desire, melt my heart with thy great loving, set me all aglow, afire. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever and ever. Amen. So be it. Let us pray. Father, how can we as human beings, whose understanding is so slow and whose comprehension is so limited, how can we possibly begin to understand the depth of your love toward us, or appreciate it, or even experience it? How can those who have been rejected by their families, those who have had a hard week, those who have had experiences that have been great reversals of ill health and ruptured and torn relationships, how can we, Father, how can we experience the depth of your love? We cannot. Unless you show it to us, unless you reveal yourself, unless you come by your Spirit and do not let us alone until we have been blessed. So we come in humility. We come to ask. We come to receive. We come to believe. Father, help your people, for we are needy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.